This morning we have Psalm 140 for you. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 719. And after that, we will go back to Esther. Sister Linda has a scripture for you this morning. It's Psalm 140.
Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as serpents. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Keep me safe, Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from the violent who devise ways to trip my feet. The arrogant have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their nets and have set traps for me along my path. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Hear, Lord, my cry for mercy. Sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, you shield my head in the day of battle. Do not grant the wicked their desires, Lord. Do not let their plans succeed. Those who surround me proudly rear their heads. May the mischief of their lips engulf them. May burning coals fall on them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. May slanderers not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down the violent. I know the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name, and the upright will live in your presence.
Let's pray and thank God for his word. Gracious Lord, we look to you as your saints of old did, and I call upon your name in the same way, Lord. You have delivered your people of long ago. Trust, dear Father, that you are the same saving God that was back then, that you are still today. We ask you, Father, as we explore your word this morning, to open up our understanding and help us to grow in our trust in you, Lord, the God of the ages. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Esther chapter 6 then. If you are using your Pew Bible, that's on page 571, Esther 6. We left things at the end of chapter 5 in a state of suspense. There was one big relief, if you'll recall, which was that Esther had been received favorably in the king's court, which was quite a doubtful matter. You'll remember as to whether she would be accepted or not. In fact, it could have resulted in her execution. But God was gracious, and after the Jewish people had prayed and fasted for her for 3 days, she did approach the king, intending to intercede for her condemned countrymen, and she was welcomed, and heartily so at that. Okay, but then, having gained the king's attention and his pledge to do for her whatever she might ask, she, as I see it, stepped carefully and said, O king, if you really do intend to grant whatever I request, give me a token of your goodwill by returning tomorrow, you and Haman, and tomorrow I'll tell you everything. Okay, so tomorrow is going to be what they call a red letter day, right? The Jews have all been condemned to the slaughter by a royal edict, and tomorrow is going to be the day when that edict either will stand or somehow be overturned according to whether Esther is successful in appealing to the king. Right? Keep in mind, the king does not know this is what's going to be the topic of conversation. Right? And I imagine he must be very curious, you know, what would make the queen behave this way. Meanwhile, on the same day, Haman vented to his wife and to his friends about how he's just had it with Mordecai refusing to pay honor to him, and they suggested, well, look, just get rid of him then. I mean, just have him put to death already. Go in early in the morning to the king and get permission to have Mordecai put to death. And Haman says that's a fantastic idea. He's confident that the king will do what he wants to do, and so confident, in fact, that he goes ahead and he has the 50-cubit-high gallows built before even asking permission. He's going to make an example of Mordecai, and nobody will ever forget. Right? He's going to hang him way up high. So tomorrow, there's two different things that are about to come to the king. Esther has to tell him about what her request is, and he knows that's on the schedule. And something he doesn't know is on the schedule also is Haman coming to make his request as well. So I don't know who it was that first said that timing is everything, but I do know who it is that said that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, okay, which I suppose is just the true way or the biblical way of saying timing is everything. Certainly we have a miraculous case of it right here, where events long forgotten and events that are imminently pending meet in a very impressive way, and things happen that we would not have expected. Okay, we know, though, things don't just happen, right? God moves events. He coordinates events in a way that men and women will bring honor to his name. Okay, so let's have a look. Esther 6. That night the king could not sleep. Okay, so of all the nights to have trouble sleeping, it literally says that the king's sleep fled away. So let me ask you this. Did any human being control this element of the story? No. Okay, no human being kept Xerxes awake. Nobody is trying to steer the next day's business, are they, right? And nobody's manipulating. It's just, what do they say? It's just one of those things that happen. Okay? The king could not sleep. His sleep fled away. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. You know, sort of the official record of royal things that happen. Okay, so either he thought it would help him get back to sleep, or, you know, maybe he just gave up on sleep altogether and said, well, since I'm awake, we might as well get some work done. Okay, so verse 2, in the Chronicles it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought, remember this, had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, right? Remember that from chapter 2? That's a couple of years ago, okay? And then the king said, I remember that, right? What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Okay, this is what you call poor timing, right? Now, biblically speaking, of course, it's what? It's God catching the plotter in his own scheme, right? This is God luring his adversary all unaware to his destruction. Okay, verse 5, the king's servant said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Right? After all, I mean, didn't we just dine together with the queen yesterday afternoon? And aren't we going to go there again today in just a few hours? Right? No one but me. Isn't that how it went? Okay, so again, readers, this is just a masterpiece of irony. Right? The reader knows what's happening. Haman is in his own world. Okay, and what can you say but that God has pulled the wool over his eyes? All right, who would the king delight to honor more than me? And so Haman answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Okay, Haman is thinking to himself, the funny part of this is going to be when the king says, Haman, congratulations, we're going to do that just for you because you're such a, you know, you're my favorite guy. And I'm going to pretend to be all surprised and I'm going to say, oh, shucks, your majesty, you know, it's just too much, you know, you're too kind. And the king's going to say, you know, you knew what I was thinking, didn't you? And I'm going to say, well, no. Well, maybe a little bit, okay? And he's ready, lay it on me, okay? So here it comes. Everything Haman ever wanted. Verse 10, so the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. And you can almost hear the king's eagerness to get this. Leave nothing undone of all that you've spoken. He really wants to show Mordecai some honor. But you can just imagine the thunderclap, the gut punch, the shock to Haman. Okay, one of the king's most, you mean me, one of the king's most noble princes, lead him on horseback through, I mean, he must have choked. I mean, he must have just turned green. The king says, absolutely, go do it. You know, see to it, hop to it, right? Mordecai is my main man for today, right? You just do everything that you just said, go do. So you can only imagine. So Haman, you have to do what the king says. Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai. Okay, stand up here, put this on. And you have to wonder, was Mordecai still at this point wearing sackcloth, or has he gone back to regular clothes? Okay, imagine that contrast. Okay, now royal robes, the king's own personal horse. He arrayed Mordecai and he led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate. So, like I said about storytelling, I mean, this is economical storytelling. You're not going to tell me anything more than that. There's no details. You know, you have to use your imagination. Okay? All you can do is imagine. But I think that neither of them wants to be there. Right? You have to do what the king says. The king is impulsive. When he says, get it done, you know, you have to do it. And it's just a spur-of-the-moment thing. Mordecai probably is just as reluctant to go through this as Haman is. Probably thinks it's ridiculous after all of this time to put on this pony show. Okay, but I'm sure at the same time that his mind is just swimming with what does this mean for the edict? Is what kind of a sign is this? What's Esther up to in there? What has happened in the last day? I mean, what's going on? Did they talk to each other? You know, they're literally, what, 3 feet apart? Did they talk to each other did Haman shoot him these evil glances? Did he snarl at him? But he's got to call out periodically, thus shall it be done for the man the king delights to honor. How long does it go on for? How much of the city did they cover? Okay, and is it an hour? Is it a couple of hours? No way to know. If this were just a secular story and it was just meant for entertainment, I'm sure the writer would have piled on a lot of embellishments and details. And I suppose if that's what you want out of the story, then you can make up some details. But that's not the primary purpose for this being in the scripture, right? It's not a story primarily meant for entertainment. It's meant to demonstrate the mighty hand of God to defend his imperiled people with power and with frightening power, right? And God's ability to overthrow his enemies in wrath, to bring down the arrogant in humiliation, okay? It's not written just so that we can laugh at Haman and it's kind of a taunt, enjoy a good taunt, but it's rather that people should take warning from his downfall that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So Mordecai, he does kind of what you would expect decent people who mind their own business to do, right? People who aren't fame junkies the way that Haman is. He goes back to work. Hey, he's got things to do. He's got responsibilities. He doesn't have time to, you know, play charades. Verse 12 says, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. Verse 13, when Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. All right, so his wife and his friends also are stunned and surprised. They too see the supernatural. They see the hand of God at work. It's got to be that. This is too much of a coincidence to handle otherwise. You have to conclude that God himself has become your adversary, Haman. Okay, because this morning would have gone completely 180 degrees different if any one of a dozen things had not happened. Okay, it would have all turned out differently if Haman had not crossed paths with Mordecai yesterday. You know, we wouldn't have had the temper tantrum. He wouldn't have gone home and vented to his wife. Wouldn't have had the gallows built. She wouldn't have said, go in early tomorrow, right? Whole thing would have never happened. If the king had just had a good night's sleep, whole thing never would have happened. If the king had chosen something else to do to pass the time, like have the musicians, you know, somebody come in and play me a harp, you know, that'll put me back to sleep. If the scribe had read a different part of the Chronicles, right? Wouldn't have triggered memories of Mordecai. If a couple of years ago when this whole thing had happened with Mordecai and the assassins, if he had been rewarded somehow, right? Then the king wouldn't have said, oh, we have to take care of that right away. If Haman's wife had not said, go in early in the morning tomorrow and talk to the king, right? He wouldn't have been there. Haman, or the king would have found somebody else to reward Mordecai. If Haman had spoken up first, of course, I don't know the propriety of speaking before the king speaks, but anyway, you know, but Haman, you were this close. You were this close. And if Haman had not just, of course, assumed that the king was talking about Haman himself as the man the king wants to honor, what if he had just asked, who are you talking about? Okay, his conceitedness is his undoing. Okay, and if they had not just had a private banquet with the king and queen just yesterday, all right, but that did happen, right? Because God put it in the mind of Esther to have a banquet and to invite him, right? It all happened, every bit of it, all these coincidences or all these events. You did go home and gripe to your wife. She did tell you to build a gallows. She did tell you to go in early and talk to the king, and, you know, the thing happened a couple of years ago with the assassination and Mordecai was overlooked, right? The king did have a lousy night's sleep and it all happened. And it's almost as though all of these circumstances have conspired against you, Haman. It's almost as if God himself is your enemy. How could it all have happened otherwise? Right? What are the chances of it all happening like this? Okay, even his wife can see, the soothsayers, the friends can see, this is an omen of your doom. You surely will fall, right? Coincidences like this are proof, Haman. You picked a fight with the wrong God. Now, Psalm 72 and verse 9 says of the Messiah that his enemies shall lick the dust. The Lord says to his people in the book of Micah, chapter 7, as it was in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show you wonders. I will show you wonders. The pagan nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deafened. Right? Haman covers his head in shame. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You get this, Mordecai and Haman here give us a picture of what's in store for the children of God and for his enemies. Okay, for the one, it's glory, honor, and recognition. And for the other, it's shame, anguish, and contempt. Christians, do you know that the king delights to honor you? Okay, you shall indeed be honored. I will clothe you in white raiment. I will give you the crown of life. I will give you authority over the nations. I will cause those who despise you to come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. I will declare your name before my Father and before the holy angels. Thus shall it be done for those the king delights to honor. I will grant to you to sit with me on my throne. Let me read to you from Isaiah. This is Isaiah 41, verse 8. Okay, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its far regions, you are mine. I have chosen you and will not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. Those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them, those who contended with you. Those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. When the king delights to honor you, you will indeed be honored. Okay, what does he say? Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the labor and the wealth of the nations. Okay, he names Egypt, Cush, and the Sabaeans. The labor of the nations, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over to you in chains and bow down to you and make supplication to you, saying, surely God is with you and there is no other. There is no other God. They shall be ashamed and disgraced, all of them. They shall go into confusion together, all the makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. And chapter 60 says that the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despised you will humble themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. You know, saints, you are surrounded this morning by those that the king delights to honor. Okay, you realize that? Xerxes may have forgotten what Mordecai did for him a couple of years ago. Our Heavenly Father will never forget anything that you have done, anything that the least of his children have done. Okay, Hebrews says he is not unfaithful to forget your works, your labors of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you minister to the saints, right? And that you do minister to them. Don't you think that the Lord will delight to honor you and also your Christian brothers and sisters who are around you, okay? And if God is going to honor them, well, maybe you should too. I hope that doesn't cause you to be grouchy in having to do that, to honor your Christian brothers and sisters. It says in Psalm 16, as for the saints who are on the earth, they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Okay, and what does Romans 12 say? It says, outdo one another in showing honor. Right? Outdo one another in showing honor. Love the saints. And show them that you love them, and tell them that you appreciate them, and tell other people what excellent, worthy people your Christian brothers and sisters are who labor for the Lord and who are faithful to our King and our Savior. Okay, outdo one another in showing honor. Okay, the saints on the earth, that's you, right? The saints who are on the earth, they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Okay, and as for the enemies of Christ and of his church, friends, it's these sudden reversals, it's these improbable, unexpected victories granted to the disciples of Christ. This is how the enemies know, right? They have a premonition that their doom is hanging over them and time is running out. Time is growing shorter. You read in Revelation 12 of the dragon who is, you know, thrown out of heaven. He's thrown down to the earth, right? He's defeated by Christ. Although not yet destroyed, right? On the earth, he is full of rage because why? He knows that his time is short, right? He knows the day of his calamity is closing in and the punishment to come is hastening upon him. So it is here in Esther 6. Haman, Mordecai, if Mordecai is indeed of the seed of the Jews and you've begun to fall before him, your fall, your total fall is certain. Right, this is the God who overthrew the Egyptians. He overthrew the Canaanites. This is the God who speared Leviathan. This is the God who brought great Babylon down to the ground in shame. Haman, I believe that God himself is against you, And I don't think there's anything you can do to save yourself now. Right? The hymn says about the devil, for lo, his doom is sure. Right? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Those who war against you will be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. I want you to turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1, and this, with this I will finish. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Persecution and opposition, I don't have to tell you, on the increase in recent years, right? I don't think it's news that the godless and those who are hostile to the Lord and to his word have most of the honors, most of the influence, most of the wealth of the world today, and what is vile is exalted among the sons of men. We feel something like Mordecai, okay, as though we should mourn in sackcloth and ashes for what's happening to the world. We see the enemies of the Lord getting more bold, more aggressive toward his people as they perceive that victory is getting closer for them. What does this call for? What it calls for, saints, is if we pay attention to the scriptures and we learn our lesson, it calls for a steadfast resilience and a confident unity. Okay, we can, as it were, as Mordecai did, we can face our adversaries with a calm and level gaze rather than terror, because we know that the God who is on our side, he's for us, he's not against us, is the same God who overthrew Egypt, the same God that broke the head of Leviathan, the same God that brings empires down to rubble, brings the arrogant down to ruin. He will, has said he will make them grovel at the feet of the righteous and acknowledge that God has loved us. Okay, the honors and the glories that they think they're going to acquire for themselves are going to be transferred instead to the saints, right? To the sons of God. Okay, and like Haman rushing away with his head covered, the Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so Paul tells the Philippians, it's 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you in person or am absent, I want to hear this about you. I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, in a unified spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. Okay, but to you it's a proof of salvation, and that from God. Okay, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not just to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me. Right? You see Paul suffer. He says, you know, here it's in me. Paul's still suffering. Okay, that's also for you. But what is to them proof of their perdition? Okay, what told Haman's wife and his friends that he's done for? It was that God had so entirely, unexpectedly intervened for Mordecai without Mordecai having lifted a finger on the matter. Right? Nobody kept the king awake other than the Lord. Right? Nobody arranged all of these coincidences and this sequence of events just so other than the Lord. Right? Mordecai had no power to manipulate any of this other than to appeal to the Lord and then just wait and hope. There's nothing he could do, right? Humanly speaking, nothing Mordecai could have done, and yet he still triumphed over you, Haman. This is from God, right? These people have God on their side. Okay, Christians, let's learn our lesson. When there's nothing that you can do against the aggression of evil men in evil times, there's nothing you have to do except what Paul says here to do. Stand fast together in unity of spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and not being in any way terrified by your adversaries. The NIV has it a little bit differently. It says, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. Right? This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. This is to them proof of perdition. right? But it is a sign to you of your certain deliverance, and that from God. Okay, the Jews in Susa, what did they do? They banded together, they fasted, they prayed. That's all they could do. That's all they had to do. Right? As the psalm said, deliver me, Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from the violent who plan evil things in their hearts, who constantly conspire for war. And the end of that psalm, 140, says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name, and the upright shall dwell in your presence. That's all you can do, Philippians, and it's all you have to do. The wicked ones, they have all the power, they have all the influence, they have all the resources. Nevertheless, the Lord has spoken. The saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Okay, you are mine. I have chosen you and will not cast you away. Fear not. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and those who war against you shall be as nothing. They shall humble themselves at your feet, and they will confess that I have loved you. Thanks be to God for his word and for his mighty power. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, who will not fear you? You are the King of history. You are the creator. You are the mover, the manipulator. Father, you are gracious and kind to your people who pray. I ask you, Lord God, that you would be near to us, giving us the same firm confidence. Give us that unity of spirit, Lord, so that we would not in any way be terrified, so that your fortitude, your strength and hope might shine through us to a world, Lord, a world that has hardened itself against you. We do pray, Lord, for those who are on their way to perdition, that through your grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, there may indeed be some who are snatched out of the fire. And yet, Father, we know that you are going to judge the world, and that those who have set themselves against you and your people and against your word, Lord, they are going to receive shame and everlasting contempt. So we pray, Father, that the fear of God would shine in our own hearts, and that we would be able to share that message, that warning, and also the invitation to eternal life with those that we meet. Blessed be your name, most holy God. Thank you for your word. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.